What shall I render? Means give. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to preach a little while tonight on how to say thanks to God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its great power. Thank you for its truth and timelessness. Thank you for your presence here this evening, for being with us in this service. Touch us and bless us, I pray. In the name of the Lord, anoint me to preach and all of us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You ever wanted to say thanks to God? The psalmist's expression, the question that he asks, is certainly timeless. Fits every circumstance and every situation. There's no one here this evening that has not wondered this same question in their heart. What shall I give the Lord for all He has given me? I don't know about you, but when I begin to contemplate what God has given me, the benefits, the blessings that God has showered upon my life, I'm overwhelmed by the generosity and the kindness of God. I know that in a congregation of this size, every human circumstance is more than likely represented here. I'm sure there are the victim of great tragedies that sit on these pews. I'm sure there are recipients of great blessings that have come here tonight. There's no one here that cannot point to some part of life that is less than we would dream of. But there's also no one here tonight that cannot, in the balance of blessings, proclaim to the whole world, I have received so much more than I ever deserved or ever thought possible. If you took the negatives of your life and you piled against it the benefits that God has shown you, there would be absolutely no way that we could repay Him for God's benefits to us. Though I'm sure there are those here this evening who suffer poor health, most of us here tonight would have to say that God has blessed us and touched us. We breathe His air. We walk His beautiful earth. We are the recipients of His kind touch. I doubt there's anyone here tonight that could not understand fully that powerful scripture. If there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. They shall anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I believe there's none here tonight that hasn't seen God touch a child, a wife, a husband, a mom, a dad, that hasn't seen firsthand the incredible benefits of God's mercy. By my stripes, He said, ye are healed. And there's none here tonight that have not received that promise personally in our own lives. Why, there's none of us here tonight that are not fabulously wealthy. I don't know what kind of life you have. I don't know what your bank account totals. None of that really matters. When you look at the world around us and you see how most people on this planet live, I want you to know we are so blessed to live in the United States of America, to live in this free market, to have opportunity, to be blessed by God. I don't know about you, but I do better on the 90% than anybody I know does on the 100%. I don't know about you, but I know too many that came to God who wasted so much on cigarettes and booze and nightclubs. But thank God when they came to Him. What benefits have come? You don't need that junk anymore. This is real living. This is life at its best. Oh, how could I ever pay Him for His benefits toward me? Why, look in our families. We don't struggle with divorce rates the world has. We don't have the problems with our children the world has. I know we have our isolated incidences. But you know, the other night, I couldn't help but notice when they asked everyone to stand in this place who came from a good Christian home, who was blessed with a good family life, who now had a good family environment, and I watched 95% of this congregation stand to its feet. Let me tell you, how could we ever thank God for the blessings that He has given us? Your husband or wife is sitting beside you and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. If your children are in this camp meeting and they are filled with the Holy Ghost, why, how could we ever repay Him for the blessings that God has given us? Are of all people on this planet among the most blessed. But you know what? If you just discounted every physical blessing, if you discounted every financial blessing, if you discounted every family blessing, why, to sit in this place tonight and feel for this space of time what you and I feel in our souls makes us among this planet's most blessed people. If He did nothing else, when He forgave us of our sins, when He washed us in His blood, when He empowered us with His Spirit, when He put His name upon us, He did more for us than we could ever repay Him in a thousand lifetimes. You realize that you are among a small minority. Sad to say for the world's condition, but how wonderful to say for you and I, a small minority that understands who it is that we are worshiping here tonight. One of a small number who understands the name of the Almighty, the name that is above every name, the name in which all power in heaven and in earth is personified, the name that causes hell to tremble and diseases to flee and fears to vanish. You and I are people of the name of Jesus. Oh, what could I ever give Him? We've been baptized in that name. We have been filled with His Spirit. We know Him, the fullness of Almighty God in flesh. Why, what a blessed people that we are. So I'm quite confident tonight that the question the psalmist asks is one that no one in this congregation has not asked themselves. When you sit down and begin to count our blessings, and then you look at what little we could ever do for Him, could ever give to Him, could ever show our appreciation for, I join in the psalmist's sense of being overwhelmed by the enormous task. What could I ever give to show my appreciation to Him? We've given two offerings tonight, but you know, that isn't enough. We've given, I think we've averaged a couple in every service this week, in the nighttime at least, and yet that's not enough. We give our tithe and that's not enough. We give our time and that's not enough. We give our skills and that could never repay Him. If nothing else, when I take a mental trip to Calvary and I watch them as they nail those hands and feet to that cross, when I hear Him cry those seven words, when He calls out toward the end, I thirst, when He reaches for His eternal Father, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? When He bows His head and says, it is finished. I want you to know everything I've ever done, every sacrifice I've ever made, every giving of time, energy, or treasure is nothing when I think of what He has done for me. So I join with the psalm writer tonight. I line up firmly behind Him. What could I ever do? What could I ever give in return? What could I give Him for what He has given me? Now, Brother Lumpkin, this is another one of those sermons where a question is defined and thankfully an answer is offered. The psalmist doesn't leave us hanging with this age-old question. Leaves us scratching our heads and gazing at our checkbooks and checking our calendars and wondering how we could possibly do more. How could I ever repay Him? How do you say thanks to a God who blesses instead of curses? A God who gives instead of taking? A God who loves instead of judges? Who shows mercy instead of condemnation? Why the psalmist doesn't leave us with no answer? He tells us exactly how to say thanks to God. But I warn you tonight, the answer isn't what you expect. The answer doesn't fit our human experience. The answer does not line up with our earthly thinking. Because no matter how much lip service we do to that old scripture, it's more blessed to give than receive. We would all, if they're making up a line, want to get in the receiving line. In fact, when we start thinking about repaying, showing appreciation, saying thanks, the idea is always simple. I give a gift. I give something. I offer a token. I give of my time and energy and self. That's how you do it. I give because I have gotten. But the psalmist said, no, that's not how you do it. That's not what you do when you want to say thanks to God. He said, how could I give? I will give by taking. I told you it wasn't what you were expecting. I will thank Him for what He has given me by allowing Him to give me even more. I will thank Him for being so awesome in my life by letting Him be more awesome than He has ever been. I will thank Him for how great He is by letting Him be greater than ever before. I will thank Him. I will give by taking into my heart. What shall I render? I will give. I will let God be a greater giver than ever before. The psalmist has discovered the lavish generosity of our God. And he has further discovered that the finest way to bless Him is to accept more of what He is willing to provide. Now this changes all of our thinking. It turns around all of our concepts. Suddenly there is no duty. There is no drudgery. There is no quid pro quo. I will worship so that I will be blessed. I will give so that I may receive. I will do so that I might be thought well of. All of a sudden, we see a God who is so anxious to pour out His blessings that all He asks for us in return is let Him bless us even more. Gratitude has produced constant attitude of receptivity in the heart of the psalmist. The open hand of God has inspired him to say, God, you've done so much for me, but I'm going to let you do even more. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. How could God be blessed by blessing me even more? How can in the world can I express my thanks by letting God do even more than He's ever done in my life? And that bring glory to God. Well, let me try in a very inadequate way to help us understand what the psalmist means. To give by taking. To render by receiving. Now think about this passage of Scripture. It's been mentioned, I believe, twice already in this camp meeting, usually in relation to the offering. But it's a Scripture we're all familiar with. For God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you are familiar with that Scripture? Now, I believe once in this camp meeting, it was given probably the more proper translation. God loves a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver, a happy giver. In other words, one who wants to give, enjoys giving, and has a joyous spirit about giving. God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you want to be loved by God? Then be cheerful about your giving. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Now we get this backwards sometimes. That's not the church's attitude. We'll take money from anybody. We don't really care much whether you're cheerful or not, just put it in the plate. Somebody said, what would you all do if somebody won the lottery? Well, I'd be sure he paid his tithe and gave offerings. One time I had a new convert. She was so thrilled. The offering plates came in that night, and there was this huge amount of coins, just incredible amount. Quarters, 50-cent pieces, and dollars, and so on, coins. I couldn't understand. The usher said, we don't know what in the world. It was just a huge pile. After church, the new convert came up. She was so excited. She's a lady about 68 or 70 years old. She was so excited. She said, Pastor, I put my pinochle winnings in the offering tonight. When I told the ushers about it, we all had a good laugh. They said, well, Pastor, is that right? That's gambling. She put her gambling money in. I said, that old saw that we've all said, the devil's had it long enough. I'm glad to give it to Jesus. You can hate every minute of it, and we'll still take your money. You can gripe and grumble, complain through the whole offering process, and we'll still take your money. You can squeeze it till the eagle screams and George Washington can't get his breath, and we'll still take it from you. And we'll put it to work in the kingdom of God. It doesn't really much matter to us, and we are not concerned about that. We'll take money from a grouch. When you show up to work at the church, you can show up griping and grumbling about it. You can be so grouchy that nobody can stand you, and we'll still let you work. We'll put you off by yourself somewhere, but we'll let you work. That's not what this is talking about. It is not a separation. We'll take money from grouchy folks, the unhappy givers that think the church is out for asking too much and offering plates going around too many. We don't. That's okay. You have your right to your opinion. Just keep giving. But the Lord is talking about His attitude and how He responds. He loves a cheerful giver. One who gives out of what they have received and gives with a spirit of thankfulness and joy for what God has done in their lives. Now here's what I'm trying to say here. Here's what I want to get to. God loves a cheerful giver. It would seem to me then, the more I can cheerfully give, the more God will love me. Does that make sense to you? If He loves a cheerful giver, and I have to quit giving cheerfully, then maybe that'll affect how God sees me. Now, I'm just talking in context of this Scripture. So here's God's thinking. I cannot give what I do not have. So the more I have, the more I can give. And the more I can give cheerfully, the more God will love me and smile on me and bless me. Are you beginning to get the picture? I want to divorce your mind from money only. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about a relationship. The more I can give into that, the more I can affect my world, the more I can pour out of myself, then the more God can pour into me, that I might pour more out, that He might pour more in, that I might pour more out, that He might pour more in. And as I move from victory to victory, and level to level, and dimension to dimension, I am thanking Him at every step by letting Him give me more, that I might give more, that He might give me more, that I might give Him more. I don't know about you, but I have a dream. I have a dream that somehow we will reach a point, a place where we will step beyond the dimension of where we are. That somehow special things will begin happening. I have this little secret dream. It's never happened, not to me nor anyone that I've ever known. But I have a dream that one day somebody, some Holy Ghost-filled person will reach such a place in God. Will have so much of His presence. Will have received so much of His benefit that when you walk in a room of unsaved people, suddenly conversation will cease and people will look around and say, I don't know what just happened here, but something has come into this room that I have never felt before. Is it a wild dream to imagine being parked at a red light and someone come walking up to my window and tapping on the window of my car, and when I let it down a little bit, they say, I don't know who you are, but I was sitting right behind you and God said that you could teach me a Bible study and you could help me find Him. Is it too much to think that I can have received so much of God into my life that they'll be calling me and asking me to come and teach them Bible studies? Is it too much to imagine that a pastor could get a call from the local hospital? And the other end of the line, a nurse says, Pastor, you don't know me and you don't know the person I'm talking about, but we've got a patient here. We're going to lose them. There's nothing more we can do for them. But I've seen you come in this hospital and I've watched you lay hands on people and I've seen them walk out of here healed. Would you come down here and pray for this person? They're not Pentecostal. They don't go to your church, but they need you to come and pray for them. I know it sounds crazy, but is it possible to thank Him for what He has done by letting Him do more? Is it possible they could be driving down the street and pull into our car, church parking lot, and say, I don't know why I'm here, but something got a hold of my heart? Is it possible that God could become so great in our lives that He could reach our world through us? I believe that's the best way to say thanks to God by letting Him. So you see, I'm not talking about selfishly getting from God by somehow thanking Him for giving us so much, by just letting Him give us more to spend upon ourselves and waste upon our carnal desires. But oh, wouldn't it be something if I would find a place to touch God and say, here is how I'm going to thank You for physical health. Thank You for financial blessing. Thank You for family blessing. Thank You for Calvary and for Pentecost, by letting You into my life in a way I have never had You in my life before. I am going to say thanks. I am going to give by receiving. Would it be something if we could become incredible receivers? That somehow we could open our lives and hearts to the power of God in a way we've never thought possible. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can do more than I can imagine. That His power surpasses my ability to even ascribe or even think about what He could do. I believe the Bible teaches plainly, without any controversy, that there is more in God than I ever thought possible. That there is an inexhaustible reservoir of His power and strength. And that my best way to thank Him for opening up a little spigot in my life is to let Him install an even greater way, a more powerful door, to allow that presence to go beyond my imagination. What if I began to let God be God in my life? The thing about it, you don't ever have to worry about how God operates. He's looking for a chance. He's watching for an opportunity. His eyes are running to and fro. All He wants is someone who will open a door, who will make a way. Someone who will let Him utilize their lives. Well, that's a stupid question. How many of you ever heard of Walmart? How many of you like going to Walmart? You know what's cool about Walmart? What I kind of like about Walmart is the greeters. Do you like the greeters? Walk in the door and it's usually, you know, very bright smile and happy personality. Welcome to Walmart! And they'll give you a shopping cart. Now, that's a subtle hint right there. You need more than you can carry out in your arms. Here, take this. You know, the only thing could make it better, and this is a dream, but the only thing could make the experience better is for that greeter to greet you at the door and say, welcome to Walmart. Here's your cart, and here's your $500. Have a good time. Now, that'd be a Walmart, wouldn't it? You're talking about no parking places. That would be a Walmart. But you know, that's exactly what God does. That is precisely how God handles things. The coin of the kingdom of God is faith. Jesus said, if you just have it the size of a grain of mustard seed, speak to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be removed. Speak to this tree planted in the sea, and it'll go plant itself in the sea. All it takes is a little faith. Whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, I will do it. So we beat ourselves up because we say we don't have any faith. We try everything. We're like an apple tree trying to produce apples by grunting and straining. And there's an apple. He didn't like that. It comes with being an apple tree. It's built in. Well, the Bible teaches that my faith doesn't come from me anyhow. The Bible says that God has given faith to everybody. There's not a one of us sitting here tonight that haven't walked into the kingdom of God and He said, welcome to my kingdom. Here's your cart and here's all the faith you could ever need. So go and whatever you want, whatever you can dream of, whatever you can see, go for it and I'll do it for you. Oh, but we get a little blessing from God and we spend the whole rest of our lives so awesomely awed by the kindness of God. And we forget that what He wants us to do is let Him do more. That He wants to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And so we see ourselves as so unworthy. And we see ourselves as so small and insignificant that when God does something for us, we say, that's it. I got more than I deserve, so I'm not going to ask for anything else. While God is there saying, go ahead and ask. I'm ready to do it. I want to be bigger than you've ever imagined. I want to be more than you've ever thought possible. I want you to say thanks by letting me do even more. Jesus went home. He went to the little town of Nazareth where He had been brought up. We can read about it in Mark chapter 6. It did not go well. It's mentioned in three of the Gospels, the same event. When Jesus got there, He went to the synagogue. He began to teach and they were really wowed by it. They knew there was something strange going on here. It wasn't what they expected. It certainly wasn't what they'd ever thought possible. And it sure did make them uncomfortable. It challenged the boundaries of the world in which they lived. We watched this boy grow up. Here's how they you can see it, hear it in their words. Here's how they tried to put a boundary on what could happen and keep the supernatural in its proper place, as they thought, in their lives. Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother still with us? And his brothers and his sisters and so upset they were, they named every one of those brothers and they said, they're still here. In other words, they never went anywhere. Who does he think he is? What right has he got to display so much knowledge and wisdom and power? He threatened the world of those who knew him best. Those who should have proclaimed his divinity, his nature. Those who watched him grow up. Wow, the doctors and lawyers grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And yet, when he came full grown, ready to do miracles, ready to demonstrate the supernatural, they were too comfortable with their experience that they didn't want him to go beyond what they were familiar with. Could it be possible, God forbid, that they who know him best now could be least comfortable with what God wants to be in our generation? That we could be the last to let him be God? That we could spend waste energy forcing him into the shoebox of yesterday's experiences, of keeping him settled in our own way and our own idea? I'm not talking doctrine or standards here, but you know what? I think sometimes, you know, I may be wrong about this, but I'm convinced that some of you are even sitting in the same relative place that you sit in at home. I would be willing to say that some of you have a spot where you sit in your church at home. Everybody knows that's where you sit. You've been sitting in that pew for years. Your Bible's there. I hope it's just one of the copies. There's a little pile of Kleenex that you left there last Sunday night. It's a wonder you don't have a popcorn popper and a microwave. You kind of settled in there. You're comfortable there. That's where you do business. You worship and you do things in church. I do it right here. You've done it there for all those years. It's your pew. You sit there. You come in, you go there, you sit there. When the song starts, probably, maybe same songs. It's been sung for years and service has kind of the same order it has for years. And you're there and it's there and everybody's kind of already got it all mapped out. God forbid if some unsuspecting newcomer or visitor happen to stumble into your spot. I don't know what would happen if you came in, God forbid, a few minutes late and marched down to your normal spot and got there and looked down at the pew and there was somebody. I can see you now calling the ushers. My spot. Some of you, I know what you'd do. You would be so discombobulated. You'd go home. Nowhere else for me here. Somebody had my spot. You know what? I hope somebody gets your spot. I hope there's so many newcomers start showing up at your church that you'll have to fight for a spot. I hope you'll never be able to settle in your spot anymore. I tell you what I hope. I hope some wino comes in and sits right by your spot. I hope some drunk who's been laying in the gutter and smells to high heaven comes and sits in your spot. No, I tell you what I hope happens. I hope a new convert comes and sits right by you. I hope he knocks your hair down. I hope he keeps you from eating your shirts. I hope he shakes you up till you can't clip your fingernails. I hope you forget about writing your notes and daydreaming about tomorrow. I hope your spot gets run over by apostolic revival because Jesus has come to town and we've got to make up our minds. We've got to decide whether we're going to keep him the carpenter's son or whether we're going to let him be God. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to turn him loose. I'm ready to let him be as big as he wants to be. I hope when church starts next time, it's a different place than it was the last time. I hope when the pastor preaches next time, something happens in your heart that sets you on fire like you have never known. It's Jesus coming. We're in the last days, folks. Revival time has come upon us, and we got to make up our minds. I tell you something else. We know too much about each other. We need a bunch of new converts so we don't know so much about each other. We've been hanging around the same bunch so long, we know everything there is to know. We know when you messed up and when you said this and got in a fuss with that one. And they know when you kind of got discouraged and they know all. And then God wants to use somebody. And God puts a gift of the Spirit in somebody's life. And it is a shame. But I have seen others sniff and say, who do they think they are? I remember when they did this, did that, did the other. I remember when now they're so holy. Now they're so spiritual. Why don't you quit stealing God in the shoebox of your own comfort zone? Sometimes God has to use the less than qualified because you won't do nothing. Why don't you let God be God
wants to sing a special. Quit criticizing the one who wants to teach Sunday school. Quit criticizing the one who wants to be used of God. Quit saying it's just the carpenter's son. Lord Jesus upset him. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own local church. Made them so mad, they called a business meeting. They would have killed him. You know that, don't you? This was his home folks. This was the people that watched him raise. This was the folks that lived down the street. These were the people that taught him in school. These were the people that grew up playing with him. These were the ones who fed him cookies and Kool-Aid when he was a little boy. They watched him. And now they push him to the edge of a cliff. And they would have killed him. Why? Because he challenged them. He said, I can be so much more than you ever thought possible. I can do so much more than you ever imagined. If you just let me... The Bible says they couldn't do it because he passed through their midst. Scholars debate what that meant. Did he make himself invisible? Did he simply send such a look out of those eyes that they were afraid to touch him? I don't know. But he left! And that's the tragedy. And the only greater tragedy was, the Bible says, he could not do many mighty works there. Only he healed a few sick folk. That's all he could do. That was God's most... That was his best effort. That took an act of God. That took the Almighty. And all he could do was heal a few sick folk. But he didn't quit. The Bible says he went straight down the road about 5 miles or so, got to a little town called Capernaum. Walked into town, started teaching. They said, wow, we ain't never heard anything like this in all of our lives. They got excited about it. But I never heard them say, isn't this that boy from Nazareth? Isn't this that boy that was the carpenter's son from down in Nazareth? I never heard that. All I heard was, wow, awesome, incredible. He can do it all. And the Bible says, when the sun was going down, they brought every sick person they could. They brought them all to Jesus. And the Bible says... That same Jesus put his hands on every one of them. And he healed them, every one. You know what that means? Nobody went home sick that night. Nobody went home discouraged that night. Nobody went home without their life changed that night. It was the most incredible night in Capernaum's history. And I've come to tell you, it was the same Jesus. He was the same in Nazareth that he was in Capernaum. The same power, the same potential, the same love, the same grace, the same mercy, the same gospel. Everything was the same except how they received him. I got to thinking about that. Does that mean that we can have a few sick folk revival? Or we can have a healed in everyone revival. And it isn't God. And it isn't the hardness of our town. It isn't the demographics. It isn't the geographic location. It isn't being a burnover field. Ladies and gentlemen, it is too late for church as usual. It is too late for just another camp meeting, just another Sunday morning, just another Sunday night, just another Bible study, just another youth service. It's too late for just another church. It's time for us to thank Him for revealing Himself, for pouring out His blessing, for sharing His benefits, by opening up the door and saying, from now on, you do what you want to do. You be what you want to be. You accomplish what you want to accomplish. Turn him loose. I said turn him loose. You don't have to beg him. You don't have to sit on the sideline. God is standing at the door knocking. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him. Please hear me. He's going to show up some Sunday morning and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to give up your spot, whether you're going to get stirred, whether you're going to get enthused, whether you're going to get with it, or whether you're going to sit back and go on. I've made up my mind. God, I'm going to let you be greater than you ever have been. I'm going to let you be more awesome. Please stand. There were 10 of them. I'm not surprised. Before, there was only one. He was a bold one. You could tell by his actions, though a leper. He came all the way through the crowd until he knelt at the feet of Jesus. Close enough, arm's length. He was a bold one. As the crowd fled in horror, he looked into the face of Jesus and said, "If you would, you could make me clean." And Jesus shocked the world because he reached down and he put his hand on a leprous man. And he said, "I will. Be thou clean." Not a leper anymore. So it doesn't surprise me that the next thing we know, there's 10 of them showing up. The word traveled. Maybe they were from the same colony. Maybe they lived in the same ramshackle adobe hut. All I know is they were dead men. Living dead men. They had no life. Everywhere they went, they rang a bell and sung out that cursed word, unclean! No human contact. No hug from their wife or child. No handshake from a friend. Just unclean. They lived with other dead people. Their dreams long ago forgotten. Hopes dead. Ambitions lost. They had nothing. So why would they not come? Even less bold than he who had come within arm's length, but they came. They hung at the edge of the crowd with their little tinkling bells and their cries of unclean until Jesus stopped. And one of them called out across the distance, "Have mercy!" And Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now what he was saying was, in light of the fact that under the law of Moses, just being healed of leprosy wasn't enough. You had to go to a priest, and the priest had to examine the leprosy and had to go through a ceremony. In other words, it was a rebirthing. It was a reinstitution of life. It was them resurrecting, if you will, from the death of leprosy. They would be free to live their life, but it was so important that it required ceremony and it required a dignified process. And Jesus was saying, "Go get your life. Go claim your life." No wonder. We can criticize all what we want, but no wonder. Without another thought, they turned and they headed toward the high priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. And their rush to the temple became a headlong race. They were running and I can see them leaping and skipping and shouting and waving their hands. After all, they were about to live again. And besides, if it's life waiting for me there, if it's living again, even if there's only 9 of them, I don't want to wait in line. I want to be the first one there. So off they go, rushing and running and cavorting their joy at what had happened to them. Suddenly one of them stopped. He did not upbraid the others. He just stopped. They rushed on past him without a second glance. On to living. On to dreams and goals and ambitions and life. And I don't blame him. But he turned. And he came back. And this time the crowd could not stop him. And though they parted as he passed by, he went straight up to Jesus. And he knelt down at his feet. And he looked up in his face. And he said, "Thank you." Jesus used him as an object lesson. Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? But soon he passed beyond that. And he reached down and touched this man who is no longer a leper. And he said, "Go ahead. Go on. Your faith made you whole." All I know is 9 were healed and 1 was made whole. I don't know what else they might have had troubling them. I don't know what scars they might have felt. I don't know how emotionally devastated they were. But I know this, though 9 were healed, when he came back and said thanks and opened his heart for more, God did more for him. It's a simple question. What could I give God? The answer is you'll never have enough in your life. There'll never be enough money or skill or talent or energy that you could ever scratch the surface. But thankfully, the psalmist said that's not what he wants. All he really wants is for you to let him do more. Be greater. Reach further. Let it be God. Let's bow our heads. Are there not some here tonight that have enough to say thanks for? Are there not enough some here tonight that when you pile up your blessings, you have that same sense of wonder the psalmist captures? Oh God, I just wish I could do something. Maybe tonight you've seen a way. You've caught a glimpse of an opportunity to show Him how much you care about Him for what He's done. Now sure, we should give money, time, energy, effort. You know that. But what He really wants is to be God. Is to go beyond the everyday and the ordinary. To reach beyond the thresholds of what we're familiar with and comfortable with. To send us a revival that will shake us to our core. That will turn our churches upside down and inside out and pour us into the streets just like they poured out of that upper room. God, that wants to empower every saint of God. Every child of God, not a few, not an elite group, not just the able, not just the talented, but everyone beyond our wildest dreams. He wants to use us. He wants our shadows to fall on the sick and they be healed. He wants us to lay hands on the sick and they recover. It doesn't have to be Ethiopia or the Philippines or El Salvador. It can be here in Arkansas. He's that big. All He wants us to do is let Him carry us from faith to faith, height to height, dimension to dimension. So if you're here tonight and you want to say thanks, you want to tell Him how much you appreciate Him for what He's done, and you have the courage to do it, the way the psalmist describes it. Not a simple something. Not just a Saturday work day. Not just a bus route. Not just some more money. All of that's important. But you understand there is a higher thanks. And you want to say thanks by letting Him do more. By swinging open the door for even greater benefit and blessing. I invite you to come. If you need the Holy Ghost, what an awesome time to receive it. If you need a healing, what a great time for it to happen. If you're a young person hungry for direction in your life, if you're a young married couple, if you're in middle age at a time of life when the greatest capacity for usefulness is upon you, if you're an elderly couple that have received the full benefits of years of walking with God, and you want to say thanks, I invite you to come and swing open the door. 9's going to run on and be contented. They're going to go and claim their life, and they're going to live, and they're going to be the recipients of an incredible benefit. They're going to feel His touch, and they'll tell their children, and they'll tell their grandkids, and they'll speak of it all their life, the day that Jesus sent them to the priest. And they'll talk about that headlong dash toward their own futures. And they'll talk about what it meant when they felt that healing touch as they went. And they'll have a story to tell. And they'll bring glory to Him. And people will wonder. And people will praise. And people will be touched. 9 of them will live their lives a beneficiary of the mercy of God. 9 of them will be healed. But one will come back. One will find a place at the altar, and one will say, I couldn't go without saying thanks. I couldn't go and start my new life without thanking You, because there would be no life without You. One will come back, and in coming back, in taking time to say thanks, He will feel what the others never felt. It'll be more than a word, a command. But the Master's hand will rest upon him. And the voice of the Lord will not come from a distance with a corporal command, with a corporate sending, go and show yourselves. But it will be more personal. It will swing open a door in the heart. And more than healing, more than just starting a new life, oh, so much more. Go, He will say. Live your life, but live it whole. Because You came and let Me be bigger than just a healer. Greater than just a leprosy cleanser. You will let Me be more than just a voice from a distant cross. But You will let Me be a Savior who touched your life. And who made you whole. You said thanks by taking even more of My blessing on your life. And what a story He would tell. It would not stop at the cleansing. It would not stop at the high priest place. It wouldn't stop with going back to dreams and goals and ambitions in life. But it would tell of a life made whole. A life every whit changed. A life empowered. A life forever redirected. Because He went back and He said, thanks. Why don't we make this altar tonight a returning, a coming back after the cleansing, a coming back after life being granted afresh and anew, a coming back after hearing Him once in our lives, a coming back to say thanks, but saying it by letting Him be greater and more and more. Of being shaken from our lethargy. Of being moved from our sense of complacency. Of being shaken from our spot. Of our place of comfort. Of having our boundaries placed. Of being so familiar with Him, we forget who He really is and what He can really do. Of being Capernaum and not Nazareth. Let it happen here tonight in us. Let it reach down into us. Let it happen in our lives. and our hearts. Let's touch Him in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Ikama Shai. Jesus! I'll let You be bigger, Lord. I'll let the supernatural have a place in my life.
From the bottom of my heart,
I'll turn You loose in my life.
I just want to say,